Well, hello and good morning. This passage of scripture that we have before us today is an amazing scripture. I mean, all of scripture is amazing, but in this chapter, chapter 16 of John's Gospel, Jesus says so much. And really, it's the kind of passage we should perhaps take and work through it over a period of time. But I want to go right to the end of the passage and see that last phrase that was read out for us, that Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Some translations may say you may have tribulation. Whatever comes our way, Jesus is stronger, he is victorious over it, and he is over all that comes our way. The greatest of those troubles, of course, which we've seen when we spoke to the children, is death itself. Have you experienced this, that the phrase that Jesus uses there, "In this world you will have trouble"? I'd be very surprised if I asked for a show of hands if there was anyone who said, "No, never had a difficulty in my life. My life has been plain sailing. I've never had to face any struggles whatsoever." I would be extremely surprised if that was you. And our troubles vary. They vary greatly in their gravity or the length of time which they go on for. But all of us, as we've said, face this particular problem. One day, we die. Our bodies cease to function anymore. But Jesus came to buck the trend. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced having to buck the trend. I'll leave you into a not too well-kept secret, but I'm a football fan. My team is Stoke City. Not coming here. Okay. So, but when I was a lad, my dad got hold of some FA Cup final tickets. And at that time, Stoke City supporters were reacting to the fact that we were never going to reach the FA Cup final. We'd get beaten by Frickley Athletic or Blyth Spartans or somebody like that. Somebody that there really wasn't a team. And so we thought, Dad thought, "I'll at least take it to the FA Cup final." And it was Manchester United versus Brighton. Okay. Now, anyone who's not a Manchester United fan will automatically support Brighton. Because if you're not a Man United fan, you always want Man United to lose, don't you? Oh, right. Okay. Man City, is it? Oh, dear. Oh, what a shame. Don't mention any of them. See. This final, and I know 100,000 people there, whatever the old Wembley Stadium held. And we sat down, and Dad and I for the day were honorary Brighton supporters. And they were all called them the Seagulls for some of that's the nickname. And something happened. Brighton scored a goal. Wow! Against Manchester United in the FA Cup final. What could be better? And Dad and I just went, "Yes!" And we were stood up cheering, and yes, and then we looked. That's of a bank of about 20,000 Manchester United supporters. We were right in the middle of it. Hey! We were going against the flow. And later on, Manchester United scored. What a din it was. And we great experience. But we knew what it was like to be going against the flow. Well, Jesus came to go against the flow of what happens to mankind, in that we all face the ultimate tribulation, the ultimate trouble of we die. Death is in our veins. From the very moment we were conceived, we were dying as well. Death was certain for us. But Jesus came that he might overcome the world, overcome death. And he commands us, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." It's a command. We should be encouraged this morning that the greatest trouble and affliction that you will ever face, Jesus has defeated in his death and his resurrection from the grave. And as Jesus builds up to this great statement in the way John's put it there in his gospel, He builds it up and builds it up and builds it up. It's a great long speech. And remember, this is the context of the Last Supper and the very last night of Jesus' earthly life. He's building it up, but the whole of John 16 there is based in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, repeatedly referred to. And the interworkings of their roles, Jesus keeps going on to. We should remind ourselves that one of the most, if not the most basic principle of the Christian message is that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. We don't serve three gods, we serve one God. But God is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Completely, utterly, and eternally co-equal and just as powerful. And yet within that setup, if you like, that's a bad word for it, but within that structure of the Trinity, the Godhead, there is submission that goes on as well. And Jesus comes into the world to do the will of the Father. And he's empowered to do so by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus leaves the world. He refers to this, I'm leaving, you're going to be distressed, but I'll come back again. Whether he was referring specifically to his resurrection or his ultimate return, you could argue that either way. But he is assuring the disciples and those that are hearing that in the meantime, the Holy Spirit will come. Jesus had a joy. Its joy was to do the will of God the Father. Verses 27 and 28. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God. I come from the Father and I have come into the world and now I am leaving and going to the Father. This was supreme joy, to do the will of God the Father. Have you ever had a great plan? Come on, fellas, have you ever done any DIY? Yeah. Oh, yes, okay, great plans. Well, during the first lockdown, last summer anyway, it's all merged into one now, hasn't it? What was lockdown and what wasn't? We kind of were confused about it. Well, during lockdown, my daughter and son-in-law had to move back to our house. They were furloughed and couldn't afford the rent, so forth. So they were living in the loft. I'll do a loft conversion for them. I'm going to just attempt this and get on. So I got some stairs ordered and beams and planks. And what a plan that was. It was going to look so, so good, this was. My great plan. Well, functionally and safety-wise, it was fine. It works. Okay, the stairs were safe. The beams were safe. They had somewhere to sleep. They had a fire escape. All those kind of things. It wasn't necessarily pretty, because I wasn't quite able to finish what was going on. There was never a carpet. There wasn't, it wasn't decorated nicely or anything like that. So I had a great plan, but I wasn't going to quite be able to fulfill it. Whereas Jesus comes into the world to fulfill the plans of the Father. And his plan is that of the salvation, like you and I. That we could be, if you like, redeemed is the word the Bible used, redeemed from the cause and the penalty and the power of sin which besets us all, ultimately leading to that horrible word that I keep using, death. And Jesus said that he has overcome the world. In Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to turn to that so I read it and not misquote it. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, we get this wonderful phrase. We're told that we should be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And then this next part, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus, we are told that it was his joy. It was his joy to go to the cross. That is the most strange concept. Would any of us look forward to the agony, just the physical agony, let alone the spiritual wrench that was going on there. Could any of us enjoy that? I don't think that's what it means. I don't think it meant that he was enjoying the suffering, but his joy was to do the will of the Father. It was his delight to come and procure our salvation. This is Jesus. The Father didn't sort of twist Jesus' arm off his back saying, "Oh, you're going to have to do it, son. Off you go. Go on." "No, Dad, I don't want..." No, the Father and the Son in perfect harmony of will. And it was his great delight to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that he would overcome the world for us. Take heart this morning, dear friends. If you're a follower of Christ, you are following the one that come the greatest obstacle that any of us will face, and that obstacle would be death, and the cause is sin. So we see very much the role of the Father in his will and his plan. It's for salvation. And then we see the guarantee or the promise of the Holy Spirit, verses 7 and 8. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper, the advocate, the counselor, depending on your translation, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." I'm going to pick up on the word helper, or should I say, in some translations, advocate. It essentially tells us the same thing. An advocate represents somebody else. So if Jesus is sending to the world the advocate, the Holy Spirit, he is representing God in our world right now. So physically present amongst us this morning. He does promise to be with us when we gather two or three in his name. He promises he's there. How is he here? He's here by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Holy Spirit, God. He presences himself here. And Jesus sends his advocate, the helper. Which is interesting because elsewhere in the scripture, in 1 John, John's epistle, we are told that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have someone who can say before the Father, "I've paid the price for that one sin." Have you blown it this week? Don't answer me, please, but think to yourself. Have you messed up? Are you worried that you might mess up? Be of good cheer. Jesus is our advocate with the Father. And he has sent his Holy Spirit to guarantee his presence with us. In the previous passage in John 15, we see, "But when the Helper, the Advocate, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." The role of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus. And the role of Jesus to bring glory to the Father. And the Father sends the Holy Spirit who speaks to Jesus. You see this combined working of the Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit in this wonderful work of salvation. In our current era, and this particularly happened in the 60s, 70s and 80s with the sort of charismatic renewal thing. The Holy Spirit became the focus of everything. But the Holy Spirit's work is to bring glory to Jesus. He will always point us to Jesus and not to himself. He always wants us to think more of Jesus. "He will bear witness about me," we are told there. And then verses 13 to 15 of John 16, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." You see how this role of the Holy Spirit is so linked to the role and the will of the Father and the Son, and that they're not one's more God than the other. This is all Jehovah God, one God in three persons, working for the salvation of our souls, which brings glory to his name. We're told there, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Have you ever had a bit of a struggle over who owns something? No, that's, you see this with little toddlers, don't you? No, it's mine, I'm having it. And the rules are, if it's yours, actually it's mine. It's mine. If I want to play with it, it's mine. If it's broken, it's yours. That's basically how it works, isn't it? Well, in our house, there was a little bit of an ownership thing. Our youngest boy, Joel, was off to university, off to Manchester. So he moved out of his bedroom. And this is when the conversion plan started to come in. Because I thought, in his bedroom, I can put some stairs. And I can create a place for a study, an office. But I've never had a proper office like this. You know, it'll be my space. Ruth loves crafts, don't you, darling? And all things involved with mess, glue, glitter, cutting it up. That's Ruth. So anybody who wants to talk craft, go and talk to Ruth. Don't talk to me about it, talk to me. And I thought, if I had this space, and all the mess could stay out of there, I could have a tiny space to learn from the scriptures, to pray, to pray. That would be my study. Well, of course, being the baby family, off to university. And we got to banter. Ruth would say, where shall I put it? I'll say, put it in the office. And Ruth would say, do you mean Joel's room? I said, no, office. No, it's Joel's room. Because she's his mum and he's her baby and he's bigger than me now, but you know, he's fitter and brighter than me. In fact, he does everything better than me, doesn't he? In one way or another, I'm getting quite jealous. But it was, who does it belong to? But the things of God are definite. They are clear. The things of salvation is what belongs to the Father. And it tells us there that all that the Father has is mine, it said of Jesus. And all that is mine, the Holy Spirit, will declare it to you. So this morning, as we look into the Word of God, the Bible, I trust that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and mind, reassuring you, nudging you perhaps, even putting the thumb screws on you if you're resistant to the idea, to say that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And this is the plan of the Father. He has overcome the world. You can be saved from this great problem of death. He offers eternal life. And then we see the glory of the Son, John 16:32. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And it's the will of the Father that the Son be glorified. The Son seeks to glorify the Father. The Father seeks to glorify the Son. The Holy Spirit takes all that is the Father's and the Son's and makes it known to us, that they may receive all the glory, verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. The glory of God is something that our human feeble minds really struggle to take hold of. You know, it's just, in the Old Testament, it was displayed by physical know as the Shekinah glory, the physical brightness of the glory of God over the Ark of the Covenant. Couldn't get it out. Thank you. Over the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, this shining glory. And you couldn't just wander in there. You couldn't just stumble in there because it was so bright and powerful, and yet it was fierce. Well, and nothing sinful could go in there. There had to be the blood of an innocent shed before the high priest could go in there. But Jesus says, now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And in eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit live and exist in great glory. And this is displayed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. How is it displayed to us? He gave his life. It was an act of humility. It was an act of saving love for you and I. remember this. If you forget everything that Neil has said this morning, and you probably will, remember that God loves you and that he is acting for your salvation. And in so doing, he is glorified. When he saves, he doesn't just save so that we won't go to hell, although he does. Praise him. He saves that he too may be glorified and honoured. Verse 22 onwards, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Now he's talking about the church, that they would be one and show the glory of God. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know you, that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus prays to the Father that we will be with him in the same place. Has anyone ever seen Buckingham Palace? Must be someone, yeah, one, no, I don't know, yeah, okay. They have this thing, don't they, the flag. And it, if the Queen's in residence, if she's there, physically present, the flag's up. If she's not there, it's down. So the importance of Buckingham Palace is the one who resides there. The Buckingham Palace, well, it may be a great ornate building, but that's all it would be. But the monarch, the one who reigns, lives there. And as Christians, we talk about heaven, going to heaven, don't we? We say that, going to heaven rather than hell. And we often think of that in physical terms, a great place, a wonderful place, a joyous place, a place free from pain and suffering and sorrow. All those things are true and a delight for us to think about. But the greatest delight of heaven, of eternity, of eternal life, we will be where Jesus is. You know, we often talk about we'll see our loved ones again. And may that be so in the presence of God. But ultimately, our joy will be to see the face of Jesus as he has gone back to the Father. We will behold him and look on him and say, You are the King of glory. You're the one that saved us, that's redeemed us. And as the saints in the book of Revelation sing, you are the one that's worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals. And all the angelic hosts sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. And we will join with them. And that will be the greatest joy. Heaven's significance for us is the one who rules there. That one is Jesus. And this is laid before us because Jesus said, in the world you'll have trouble. We know all about that, don't we? But be not afraid, for I have overcome the world. He's defeated death. I've got to go back to football for a closing illustration. I hope you'll indulge me on this. I'm a Stoke City fan. It's not often a great victory. Occasionally, like when we beat Liverpool 6-1 a few seasons ago. That was incredible. 6-1 against Liverpool, Steven Gerrard's last football match. Wow, and we won 6-1. We were 5-0 up at half. I had to keep pressing refresh on my phone. No, that can't be right. 5-0 against Liverpool at half. No, but it was. More often than not, Stoke, it's like, you know, beaten 1-0 at home by the teams I mentioned earlier. And Ruth says, if you're a Stoke City fan, you've got to have a chip on your shoulder. So they always think in the negative, Stoke fans do. And so when Stoke win 1-0, we're really pleased about the Stoke fans. We're like, oh, great, we won 3 points. Fantastic, we won 1-0. And it's like, we won, but only just. Happy with that. The victory that Jesus wins over the grave, over death, is not a 1-0 victory. It's not a just got over the line. He didn't just beat the next person in the race. Jesus' victory. Like 1,000,000 nil or a 1,000,000 nil, a gazillion, whatever it is. He triumphs over the grave, and he triumphs over the grave for you and I to know eternal life. Rejoice, friends. Jesus isn't an only just victory for you. It's complete and utter and total victory in that he has overcome the world. It wasn't a close run race. He was miles ahead in his victory. Verse 20, your sorrow will turn to joy. Verse 22, no one will take your joy from you. Let me ask you, friends, this morning, do you know this Jesus? Do you know him yourself? Is he yours and you're his? If he's not, then you're still on the losing side. You're still going to be subject to death and all that entails. And that great glory of Jesus in all eternity will not be yours. You will suffer the indignity and agony of knowing throughout eternity that you turned your back on him and would not receive him. Don't let that be you, friends. Come to Christ. Make him know yours. Let him share that victory and that glory with you in your life and for all eternity. Let's stand and sing our closing song, shall we? In Christ alone my hope is found. In Christ alone. It's a great song. We love singing. It's about what you're singing. It's only in Jesus that hope is found. Shall I stay here while we
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light.
Father, we thank you for the glorious story of salvation. Thank you that we find it in every part of the scriptures that you are acting to save, and that it would all be for your glory, and that you've shared that glory with us. We praise you, we magnify you, and lift you up. We confess that you alone are God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You alone are God, and you reign eternally. We praise you. We thank you for your presence amongst us. Thank you for what the children have been learning. May it stay with them, and may they too come to honour you and delight in your ways. Be with us now, we pray, as we continue to fellowship one with another. We close with the words now from the book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 And may the Lord bless you all. Thank you for having us here this morning. Do come and say hello and introduce yourselves. We look forward to meeting with you more. Oh, right. A bit about myself. Okay. We'll hate that bit. I like Stoke City football, so that's me. I became a Christian when I was of age. The Lord changed me and converted me at age. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was lost. I knew the truth of the verse that, you know, Jesus had overcome, that I couldn't, but he could. And I knew he'd died and risen again for me. And from that point on, life was different. And God took hold of me and changed me. So I'm married to Ruth. Say hello, Ruth. With four children. Each one, we've just recently become an empty nest at our home. 1 week we were an empty nest, the following week we moved out, so there's no nest now either. So we just see. Yeah, it's not, yeah, quit, move out of the house, they won't know. Yeah, they're all just planning Christmas, how we'll come back together. What else? I've been the pastor at Mowcop Community Church. That Mowcop Community Church is in Stoke-on-Trent. Okay, and pastor there for 18 years. The church virtually folded from there, from around that area, yeah. I grew up in a place called Congleton, which is in Cheshire, yeah, where they're all posh there. Not the bit that I grew up in there. Jobs-wise, I've been a farmer, I've been a prison officer. I used to work for the prayer line at UCB and then became a pastor. Ruth has been a midwife and a nurse over the years. We home educated our children and they've all gone off to do their various things in life. So Vicky is my guide dog. I'm partially sighted, so you're wondering why I've got a guide dog, but I can look at you. Vicky helps me get around. And please don't feed her any biscuits. In fact, don't feed Ruth any biscuits either, because... Oh, yeah. Didn't see that as a kid. Feed me the biscuits, anyway.